You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. Well, good morning, everyone. We're starting a new preaching series, and we're calling it The Greatest Name, an Advent Series. And during this series here, we're going to look at great names of the Bible. You know, Adam, Moses, and David, leading towards the greatest name of them all, Jesus Christ, which will happen on Christmas Day, the 25th of December. We're going to build up to this great name. And it's great for you to invite people to come along and hear the gospel and hear the Christmas message and be part of what God is doing here. The greatest name, the name of Jesus Christ. The name that we worship, the name that we want to lift upon high. So I want to encourage you to keep inviting your friends to come during the next few weeks as we lead towards Christmas. And this year, Christmas, we really believe that God wants us to be the church for those in our community. Like there's no church in Leaderville, Oxford Street, except Sun Life Church. And it would be great for the people in this community, our neighbors, the business owners to say, well, this church is my church, even though I only go to Christmas. But hey, if we could be their church for Christmas, if they could come and hear the gospel message, the greatest name, Jesus Christ, may God begin to sow seeds in their hearts and may God begin to draw them back to Him. So please start praying for this wonderful season as we see many people return back to Him. I want to show you a picture of something that I made several years ago. It's on the screen behind me. I had this vision to make a table, a dining table for my family. I saw a picture of a table where my kids can do their homework, where we can enjoy a meal together. So I went and bought some wooden planks. And it's not that hard to make some wooden planks. I kind of joined them together. I kind of filled the holes of the wood with resin, sanded down a few coats of varnish, had a friend who welded some legs. Pretty straightforward. I assembled it. Bob's your uncle. Within 3 weeks or so, I have this dining table that, I mean, it's still there. It's still serving the purpose for the last 3.5 years by the grace of God. But I remember finishing the table and going, wow, this is pretty impressive. Like, it's going to be maybe the center of attention in my dining room. When people walk through, they're going to see this wonderful masterpiece. And I felt really chuffed. I felt really proud of myself. Like, wow, this was actually pretty good. I'm pretty impressed with what I've done. I mean, for some of us, you've probably started a project, whether you're renovating a house upon finish. It's like, wow, I can't believe I did that. Or maybe you've built a cubby house for your children and you started building and after finishing it, wow, this is amazing. Look at that great work. Or for some of you, you've done things like maybe your own tax return. Wow, I did that. What an achievement. I saved money, you know. Or the accomplishment of trying to win someone's heart. Wow, I get to marry her. This is amazing, right? There's this wonderful excitement when you've created something and it's completed and it's like, wow, this is good. This is really, really good. You see, at the very beginning of the Bible, we are told in Genesis that God created the universe. He created something out of nothing. At the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. You see that? Nothing. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You read through Genesis chapter 1 and you see the wonderful creation account. Is that right? God creating something out of nothing. And at the very end of chapter 1 in verse 31, after 6 days of creation, God stood back and saw what He had made and it was very good. He said, wow! This is very, very good. A lot of people would interpret this as being God made the animals and said that was good. And God made the waters and that was good. And God made the land and that was good. But on day 6, He made Adam and Eve. humanity, and he said that was very, very good. And I agree with that interpretation. But I want you to see something different here. I want you to see God creating everything. He took a step back and realized, wow, my whole work, my entire project, everything, the order, the design, the way how the earth would rotate around the sun, how the fish would swim in the sea, how the birds would glide in the air, how man and woman are complementary. It was perfect. This was great. This was really good. My design, my order, everything was perfect. Day 7, he said that. Such peace, such harmony, it was perfection at its best. Wow, this is really good. That's how I want you to see at the end of chapter 1. God took a step back and said, everything I created, which was out of nothing, how they interact, how they function together, the order, the design, the harmony, the peace, it was very good. The best thing that I've ever created. I mean, I thought about this during the week. A lot of peace, a lot of harmony. I'm thinking about Adam and Eve. There'd be no fear with that raging, roaring lion. There would have been a lot of peace and harmony. I felt that probably Adam could have easily hopped onto the lion's back and rode the lion to work and had no fear because there was peace and harmony. It's true. I reckon that was the picture there. I thought about this whole being environmentally friendly. Littering was not an issue because everything was biodegradable. You know, it was 100% eco-friendly. Eat all the fruit and throw it away, it would just disappear. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was great. I thought of that marriage, that first marriage, Adam and Eve. Now that would have been a great marriage. And no issues, no complaints, you know, no complaints and whinging from Eve that Adam, you know, why do you always leave the clothes on the floor of the bathroom? None of that. No clothes. I mean, this was great. Don't laugh. It was true. They just paraded around with no clothes. Therefore, there's no need to complain. Bin Adam, why do you always leave the clothes on the floor of the bathroom? None of that. It was great. Perfection. No issues. No complaints. No tension. And check this out. No kids. How good is that? Have more kids here at Sun Life Church. Have more kids. But I'm saying it is great. That's why I believe deep down, humanity, you and I, everyone, deep down, we would prefer peace and harmony and order all the time. Would you agree with me? That's the reason I think that we as humanity would always pick peace over war. We would always pick unity over disunity, order over chaos. Would you agree with me? I think most people would agree with me. I know myself as a pastor, if I'm coming home from work, working a long day, dealing with people and the issues, and if I come home, and if my boys are fighting over that last biscuit, and you guys probably can't relate to this, Matilda is just upset because she's Matilda, because she's the youngest. The house is a mess. We're talking clothes everywhere, food scraps everywhere, dinner's not even ready. Tran is already giving me that look. Don't you even dare ask why? You don't relate to this, right? You know? I would not pick that any day of the week. I would rather go home to a place where my boys are playing together, sharing, caring. Matilda's in the corner folding clothes. Tran has got all the food ready for me to have a nice meal. I would rather walk home to that any day of the week than chaos. Are you with me? I mean, of course, that's just an example, right? Never happens at our household. And I believe that you ask anyone on the streets of Perth, and you don't have to be a Christian, ask them this question. Would you want fighting in this world? No. Sickness in your family? No. Financial hardship? No. Injustice in our community? Oh, definitely not. Evil running loose, or pain and death and suffering? I am very sure you don't have to be a Christian to say, no, I don't want those things. I would rather have peace and order and harmony. That's because that's our design. How God created you and I was meant to be peace. It meant to be order, perfection. You read through Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it's great. And I wish the Bible stopped at the end of chapter 2. Finish. No more issues. But we read to chapter 3, and we have a dilemma. Is that right? For those who know the Bible, you would know that in chapter 3, oh, it just falls apart. Yeah? Like God's wonderful, perfect plan now begins to fall apart. It's like you making something. You're building a model airplane, and you're using the glue, and you're gluing it together, and you spent 5 hours, and you can see the final product. It's a replica F-16, and you love it. You spent so much time, and you're waiting for the glue to set, and you tell your kids, do not touch it. Don't touch it. I don't need your help because it's done. And you go to the kitchen just to get a glass of water, and you come back to your room, and you see your kids picking it up, playing with it, and it's chaos. It's like that. God has done everything. It is perfect. God says, don't go touching things. Keep it as is. And in chapter 3, it goes downhill. At Genesis 2:17, one instruction. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. God goes, enjoy this creation, enjoy it. Go and name all the animals. That's a hippopotamus. That's a giraffe. Name it all. Eat all the food you want. Eat all the fruit you want. There's the durian corner for all the Asian. Go and eat to your heart's content. Just don't talk to each other afterwards, right? But that tree there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't go there. Here's your freedom. Don't go this way. And then, of course, chapter 3. I was talking to a brother of our church. I won't mention name during the week. He didn't know that I was preaching this passage. And we're talking about Genesis. And the brother said to me, Pastor, you know what? If God created Adam and Eve in Indonesia, like in Indonesia, that snake would have been in the tummy. And we wouldn't have had the issues of the great dilemma in chapter 3. And I said, mate, if God created Adam and Eve anywhere in Southeast Asia, that would have been the case, right? That would have been the case. Game over. You know, we'll be fine right now. But no, somewhere in the Middle East. Somewhere in the Middle East. And now we're at chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bible, turn with me to chapter 3. Let me read the Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you would be like God, knowing good and evil. So now we have this interaction between God's Adam and Eve, perfection, order, harmony, peace. Serpent comes along and begins to tempt them. Test them. Verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And we stopped there. This is what happens. Sin now comes in, and it's a disruption of God's perfect order. You know, sin is a disruption of God's perfect design. It begins to alter the peace and the harmony. Things were going well. But because of one silly act, everything now is thrown in chaos. Chapter 3 sets this whole creation off track. Everything was fine, like a beautiful spinning wheel spinning. Don't touch it. But chapter 3 comes along and you just touch it and it goes off. And now everything is in chaos. That's what sin is all about. The Bible talks about sin missing the mark. If the bullseye mark is perfection, because you get 10 out of 10 or whatever the point system is, you miss the bullseye mark, you're missing perfection. Sin is to miss perfection. It is to ruin God's wonderful plan. If I said to my children, kids, boys, I want you in bed by 7:30 because here's the plan. Tomorrow is a big day. Tomorrow you've got school or tomorrow you've got church. I need you to be in bed at 7:30 and get some rest. And if my boys decide to say no, we'll sleep at 9 o'clock. That's a sin towards me because they're disrupting my plan. Do you understand that? Everything was perfect in creation, but the serpent came along and Adam and Eve fell for the trap, and now there's a disruption. There's a disruption between God's plan, God and them, and the whole cosmos is in trouble. I want to show you three things about sin to help you see the great dilemma that we are in. So I'm going to pray and we'll get to work. Father God, I pray now that you will help me to unpack your word to your people. I pray that we can see the severity of sin, but see the wonderful grace of your gospel. So would you help me, Lord, in this time? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll show you three things from the text. Sin, it's a confusion from Satan. That's one. Sin, it's temporal satisfaction. That's two. And three, sin, it's universal. In other words, no one can escape sin. It is confusion. It is satisfaction, and it's universal. Look in verse 2. The serpent said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from that tree? You would not surely die, in verse 4. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Can you see what Satan's doing? He's questioning God's word. He's bringing confusion into the word of God. Did God really say that? Are you sure God really meant that? I mean, God doesn't really mean that, does he? Like, you're not really going to die. God doesn't really mean that. This is the thing here. That the devil, he likes to bring confusion into the word of God. And we begin to doubt what God is saying to us, especially in scripture, especially in meditation, especially when we hear his voice clearly. We begin to doubt that. We begin to say, wow, did God really meant it when he said that I can grieve his spirit? Like my rage and my bitterness and my anger and my sexual immorality, can that really grieve God? I don't think so. Yes, it does. I mean, did God really say that sex is only for marriage? No, it can't be, because everyone is doing it. My whole friend is doing it. I know family are doing it. I know Christians doing it. It's this whole try before you buy. God didn't really say that. I mean, did God really say that the husband must be the headship of the family? Like, really? My husband? You've got to be kidding me. He can't even use a microwave. Not the sharpest tool in the shed. Can't be. You see, Satan, he loves to bring confusion to the Word of God. He loves to begin to confuse us with what we're reading, with what we're hearing. I mean, there are so many voices that you'll hear on any given day. Let me say one of those voices is God's voice. You'll hear your own voice, your internal voice. You'll hear voices from the world. You'll hear God's voice. And usually what happens is that if God's voice is not loud enough or clear enough, there's this muddle, there's this confusion. Did God really meant it when he said that? Am I really meant to forgive? Am I really meant to bless that person? Oh no, that's not the voice of God. You see, that's what Satan loves to do. Sin is confusion. He's bringing confusion to the Word of God. Look in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see that? That's what sin is. Confusion. Confusion from Satan. And as you read the Word of God, as you begin to meditate in the Word of God, you have to make sure you hold God's Word as being authoritative and not what you may hear. If God says that you are loved and you don't feel like loved, and you feel that you are not lovable, and you've done so many bad things, that why would God want to love me? Look at the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to you, because that's truth, that you are loved. You may not want to feel loved, but you are loved. If the Word of God says you are forgiven, and you feel that I can't forgive myself, I have to do my time, well, I want you to know that the Word of God says you are forgiven. But you may hear voices saying you're not forgiven yet. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You look at the Word of God. If the Word of God says you are to forgive people, and when you don't want to forgive them, when you want to pay them back, Satan will say, do it. It's okay to get them back. Oh, it's okay to be angry for a week. It's okay. They deserve it. But you see, the Word of God is authoritative. We need to read the Word of God. We need to meditate in the Word of God and what God says to us. And it may doesn't feel right now, but if God is saying that, you stick to that. You hold to His Word and you let His Word be the authority in your life and not what you may hear, because be careful, it could be confusion from Satan wanting you to sin. Oh, it's okay not to read the Bible because no one else is reading the Bible. Oh, it's okay to, you know, cheat because everyone's cheating. No one knows. You've got to make sure you know the Word of God. You've got to make sure you hear the voice of God. You've got to make sure you hear His voice loud and clearly, and even as it feel right, you know it's His voice. You hold on to that truth and not let the devil confuse you with His Word. Because he comes along and he says to Eve, did God really say that? Are you sure about that? I don't think so. You're not surely going to die. He's just created you. You're His masterpiece. Come on, Eve. Just go for it. Oh, God's grace is so good. God's grace forgives and God's grace meets you where you're at. It's okay to sin, because when you sin, God's going to forgive you anyway. Just do it. You see that? And be careful. Because the Word of God says that because of God's grace, it's not a license to sin. So you've got to know the voice of God. You've got to know the Word of God, and you hold that as being authoritative than whatever confusion that may come your way. Amen? Secondly, it's temporal satisfaction. You know, sin, it may be nice. It may be fun. It may be enjoyable, but it doesn't last. Look at verse 6. Now, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, what did she do? She took some and she ate it. You see that? It was good for the eyes. Oh, yeah. It was pleasing. Oh, it's to fulfill my desire to be wise. Temptation comes along. Most of you and I would know that temptation comes along and it's going to lead to a sin. But we all know that sometimes committing a sin, it's actually fun. It's actually fun. Let's talk about the sin of gossip. We know that's wrong. We know we should be gossiping. We know that we shouldn't be saying bad things of people or talking down people. Oh, but it's fun. It's really fun when they've hurt your feelings. It's really fun when you want to play the game. I want to rally a lot of people on my team. Oh, it is fun. It's even more funner when we bring it into prayer and make it holy gossip. in our small group. We want to pray for Gordon. There's no Gordon here, by the way. We want to pray for Gordon. Oh, Jesus, I want to pray for Gordon because I saw him parking on the at the visitor's parking bay on Sunday last week. Oh, have mercy on his serve. Oh, man. You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, because it's fun. It's good. You know, that site, that porn site. Oh, it's not going to affect anyone. I mean, my spouse, she's already asleep. She's not going to know. It's not going to hurt anyone. Oh, it's exciting. It's fun. The pleasure. But you see, they're all temporal satisfaction. It doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. I've had people who have told me as a pastor and said to me, you know what, I didn't want to do that. But I did it because there was this level of excitement, a bit of danger, a bit of fun. And that's dangerous. Because we need to understand that temporal satisfaction is not worth it. It's not worth you jeopardizing your marriage, jeopardizing your relationship with the people you love, yourself, your integrity, your credibility. It is just not worth it. If you want to find total satisfaction and total joy, you look at the book of Genesis. God created Adam and Eve, and he wanted them to have a relationship with God himself because that was the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction, is to have relationship, to hear from God, to walk with God, to know God. That was it. But here came this serpent with this tree, and they thought for a split second, that's better. Oh, that's going to be satisfying. And they went for the kill, and they took it, and it was temporal satisfaction. And they realized, oh my goodness, I made a mistake. I want to encourage you that every time a temptation, every time a sin is right before you, and you think this is going to be good, this is going to be fun, I'm going to do this, don't do it because it's not worth it. It's not going to last. Pursue the joy that is eternal. Pursue the joy that lasts forever. And that is Jesus Christ alone. No one else. Nothing else. Jesus Christ alone. It's not in your family. It's not in your career. It's not in your marriage. It's not in your kids. It's not in your sports. It's not in your future. It's not in your money. None of that. Jesus alone is your greatest joy and pleasure. Because you know why? You get to enjoy him now and forevermore in eternity future. So you better start enjoying him now. Don't let sin, which is only temporal satisfaction, jeopardize the people you love and yourself. It's just not worth it. The late Billy Graham, I quote him, he says this, "By far and away my highest joy has been my fellowship with Jesus. To sense his presence, to hear him speak to my heart, to have his guidance and wisdom, my highest joy has been Jesus." That's satisfaction. Don't let any temptation or any sin, which is only temporal satisfaction, get in the way with what God wants to do in your life. God has saved you and me. God has a great plan for us, a purpose for us. Not to get rich, not to be healthy and wealthy, no, for his glory, but do not let sin get in the way. One of my fears as a pastor of Sun Life Church is I said to God all the time, God, I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to mess what you're doing at Sun Life Church. I do not want to let my sin and the temptation of this world and the temporal satisfaction get in the way of what you want to do at Sun Life Church. So God, will you help me? I know that's exciting. I know that it's great. I know that's satisfying. But God, help me, remind me that that is temporal. You're eternal. Pursue you over that any given day of the week. That's my prayer. And my prayer for you, whether you're a husband or wife, father, mother, a child, a brother, sister, is do not let sin, which is temporal satisfaction, get in the way with your family, with your spouse, with your work, with your relationship with God. It's just not worth it. Pursue joy, satisfaction in Christ alone. Amen? Ask God to help you. Finally, sin is universal. Oh dear. That means that every one of us will commit a sin. If you think that you have not sinned against God or anyone, then I think you need help. Because we all have sin. Every single one of us. You see, the Genesis account of Adam and Eve is a picture of humanity. It's a picture of you and me, the entire human race. There is not one righteous person on the face of this planet, not one. This is the thing. The depravity of humanity, it is so obvious. It is so obvious. I mean, the condition of the human heart is so obvious. You know it's so bad because you see it everywhere. You see it in the news, social media, the radio, the newspaper. It's everywhere. That is the reality, that we are so sinful. But this is the hard thing here. Even though we know it's very evident, the heart struggles to accept it. The heart struggles to admit it. Like, we find ourselves saying things like this: well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad compared to the murderer that was in the newspaper last week. I mean, like, I'm not that corrupted. I mean, I'm not as corrupt as the person who cheated and stole millions of dollars from their company. Or, you know what, I'm not that bad as a parent. Like, did you see that parent that left their child in the car that nearly died? That's bad. So the thinking is this, that if God is real and God exists, then God, why don't you destroy and punish all those bad people? Not me. I'm actually good. That's what the heart really says. That I'm not that bad. I'm actually a good person. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23. The Apostle Paul says, for all, you see that? All, every single one of us, Adam and Eve, humanity, have sinned. We have caused a disruption in God's perfect order. We're all in trouble. We've all have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us. It's universal. As long as you're still breathing and I'm still breathing, that is the reality. The thing with sin, listen carefully, it is an offense to God. You may offend someone, you may hurt someone, you may hurt yourself. It doesn't matter. What you're doing, you're disturbing God's order, God's peace, God's harmony. As soon as you do that, it is a disturbance between you and God. It is a separation between you and God. It is an offense between you and God. If you think sin is just you and the person next to you, think again. It is you and God. It's offense between you and God. If you begin to think like that, you are very careful and cautious of what you do. If you start hurting yourself, self-harming yourself, well, that's offense between you and God. If you start gossiping about the person next to you, that's offense between you and God. If you mistreat your spouse, that's an offense between you and God. It is you disturbing God's order. That is sin. There's a great dilemma. That's the great problem that you and I have. But there's a great gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel reveals to us that there is a dilemma. The gospel reveals to you and I that we're in trouble. I don't know about you, but if you're not feeling well, there's something wrong internally, there's a very good chance that you make an appointment to see the doctor. Is that right? You want to see the doctor, you want to ask the doctor, and what does the doctor do? We'll give you a diagnosis to identify the nature of the sickness. You're losing weight, you're having migraines, you're not sleeping well, you make an appointment to see the doctor so the doctor will identify the nature of your sickness. The gospel reveals the nature of the human heart. It reveals that we're in trouble, big trouble. There's a huge dilemma, a big dilemma. I mean, God did not have to send His Son if things were perfect. God did not have to send His Son if there was no chaos, no disruption. But God had to send His Son. That meant that there's a problem with humanity. The gospel reveals that we are in trouble, big trouble. There is a huge dilemma. It is the problem of sin. That's why God sent His Son. But what I also love about the gospel, not only it reveals the dilemma, but it also provides a cure. to the dilemma. I love that. I love the fact that when I read the Bible and I see that God sent His Son to reveal the condition of my heart, that I am so sinful, that I am so distanced from God, that I cannot reach God, but the gospel also gives me a cure so that I can be in relationship with God. That's the gospel. Not to reveal and walk away, to reveal that this is your problem, but now to give you a solution so that you can reconcile with God Himself, to put things back into order, into harmony, peace with God again. That's the gospel. John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to do what? Save the world through Him. Save the world. I love that. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to what? Save sinners. I love that. I love that. There is a dilemma. It's a big dilemma. But there's also a solution. A great solution. And I thank God for the gospel. Because if God never showed up in my world, if God never saved me, then I would think that I'm this guy that's perfectly okay. That I'm perfect, that I'm sinless, that I could work my way to heaven and have a relationship with God, and that I'm okay because there are a lot of people worse than me. I'm not that bad. But the gospel came to reveal that, hey, my heart is so far from God that I could never obtain God. I could try, but I won't get there. I'm so sinful that my sin towards my wife or my children or my family or you is actually an offense towards God. And I thank God so much that He came to reveal my problem, your problem, the dilemma, that great dilemma. But I am so thankful that the gospel is also the cure to the problem of sin. That God would provide a way out. That God would give us a solution to that problem. Let me finish off with this here. Let me say to you that if you went to the doctors and found that you had cancer, I'm pretty sure that would probably be devastating. If the doctor said, you only have months to live, I'm so sorry, but we found out that this is stage 4 and it's not looking good, I'm pretty sure that'll be heartbreaking. The doctor revealed the root of your sickness, why you were losing weight, why you weren't eating well, why you were feeling the pain. He says, I'm so sorry. This is it. You've got cancer and you've only got months to live. I don't know. 3 months, 6 months, but it's not looking good. But just when you're about to leave the office, the room, the doctor said, but here's some great news. Last weekend, some groundbreaking medical research, we found a cure for your particular cancer. I'm so glad that you came in and made that point, because now I know that this is the type of cancer you have. But hey, you know what? Some research tells us that we've got something that will cure the cancer. It will destroy those cancerous cells and you'll be fine, and you get to live to your old age and you see your kids grow old and you will enjoy retirement. And you get to grow old with your wife or your husband. Would you take that medication? Obviously you would, right? I mean, you'd be pretty stupid. Say, no thanks, I'm all right. I'll sort it out myself. I'll go and do my own research and I'll work really hard and exercise and eat the right food and do this and do that and become a vegan and hope that it would make it better. You can do that if you want to do that. Go for it. Or you would take what the doctor has offered you, the cure to your great dilemma. And if I said to you that Jesus came to reveal that you're in trouble, that you're really in trouble, that there is a dilemma, and if you don't sort yourself now, you're going to spend in hell forever. But I love you so much that I have a cure to your problem. Oh, I love you so much that I have a cure to that dilemma, and you can have a relationship with me, and that you can live with me forevermore. the question is, would you take that? What breaks my heart is a lot of people would not take that. And I don't get that. I don't get that. And that's why I do what I do. Because I know that you and I, people who have been saved by the grace of God, we have found that solution to the great dilemma, Jesus Christ. And we have to share people of that. This is your dilemma. The gospel has revealed it. Sin. Oh, it's confusion from Satan. Oh, sin. Oh, it's just temporal satisfaction. Don't go down that path. Oh, sin. You know what? You all have it. It's universal. That's the heart, the human heart. So corrupt, so deprived. But this is the cure. This is the solution, Jesus Christ. He died for you. Will you take him? Let's close your eyes. Let me pray for you.